I think the most important thing is sort of modeled resilience to my children. And they know I did it for them. They know that I survived to show that a mother's love can't be destroyed. I wasn't allowed to speak. He would degrade anything I did. He would stand in the doorway and wouldn't let me through. Hit me. Kick me. I was hospitalized. I was going to uni studying, and they noticed and they actually asked the question, is he hitting you? I really needed people to step in because I was just so full of shame and guilt.
In a domestic violence relationship, their voice is usually taken away. It's usually suppressed or silenced in all the different forms of violence. So counselling can be immensely validating of their experience.
Baptist Care was instrumental in, first of all, believing me. And that's been a long recovery. That's 12 years of Baptist Care. Helping you try to make sense of abuse is really important because you can't make sense of it. But eventually you can understand what's your fault. It holds you together while you're recovering. With counselling, you become free from the shame. It empowers you. It may not fix what's happened, but it helps you believe in yourself. I'd say I'm still healing, but I'm doing extremely well. I'm a professional woman now, and, you know, I actually feel lucky now. I don't think there's anything destroyed at all with my children. It's just that they're still recovering too.
I still find Mary's story hard to watch, and stories like hers. This morning we're talking about a difficult subject, one on domestic violence, and I'm going to have some ladies talk into this morning as well, which I'm looking forward to, because it's something that's been in the press the last couple of weeks in particular. But it's also something that sits within congregations. And I've been doing pastoral ministry for nearly 30 years. And I thought when I left the police force that I wouldn't see much DV anymore. But that's not true. It's still within places like this. And the stories that I can share, I remember in one congregation we had this large German man who carried a big Bible. Now, if you're German and carry a big Bible, it's not a reflection, but wasn't he? I've tried the stories to mix them up a little bit so that, you know, it protects people, because this is going online. So he carried a big Bible, and is always, if there was someone who was going to correct me on a Monday morning or after, straight after a message about where I went to the left or the right in my theology or something in a sermon, it was this guy. He just that's how he was. And I always wondered why it was just him that would come to church. You never see his wife. And actually visited there and basically found out why. She wouldn't come to church because of what he was like as a husband in the home. So he carried a big Bible and air of authority, and it was just a brute in the home. He'd sit in congregations just like this, and you'd be next to him on a Sunday morning, you would never know the difference. Another husband who was a pastor, not in a Baptist church. I was working with the wife. The husband would walk around the room with his Bible in his hand, quoting various scriptures that his wife needed to be submissive, and that God had given him the right to have authority in the home, and would physically and emotionally manipulate her and have a scripture that would that would justify that sort of behaviour. Eventually, we were able to work through the family law court in Victoria and have those children removed from access to the father because of his brutality. These were all church people sitting in congregations like this. Dr. Stephen Tracy, who you may have read some stuff, he's just been putting some stuff online. He said, the number of times that we've seen biblical statements regarding male headship, female submission, and God-hating divorce outrageously misused against abuse victims. See, last week, ABC carried an article by reporter Julia Baird highlighting the issue of domestic violence in Christian churches in Australia. And this message this morning is going to trigger some feelings within you, for some. You may know somebody, you may be sitting in this space, or it is a part of your experience. You might be like Mary, who 12 years down the track is still incredibly fresh for you. So in this report, and there are reports since, there's the 7:30 report, there was an episode of The Drum, a rebuttal through Media Watch, and on it goes. It is a conversation. But instead of retreating and becoming defensive and saying this is Christian bashing, it's actually not. Because it is something by Christian research that we acknowledge happens within congregations, where there is abuse that takes place. The article by the ABC was a bit sensational. Submit to your husbands, women told to endure domestic violence in the name of God. And I can say this from here, and I was chatting with a friend of mine yesterday who works in DV, and I said, look, I've got a couple of ladies who are speaking into this, and she looked at me and said, Tony, it's really important that a male is actually speaking to this, particularly you as the senior pastor in this congregation, so that women there know that this is where we sit as a congregation, because this is a male problem, predominantly, within Australia. So I'm not an authority on the subject, but I've worked with it and sat in that space for a number of years with brokenness and domestic violence. I also know that churches have at times carelessly contributed to a loss of peace and safety in the home. So I feel it's an obligation to do what we can to speak to that problem that through much misunderstanding is robbing women, men and children of their safety. And I'm a little bit bound on my notes today, and it's simply because I'm conscious of the words that I use. I'm conscious that I don't want to use words that women are going to find offensive. So I try to bracket what we say, because sometimes as males, I can use a phrase that it's just like a red flag to women who are sitting in this space. So rather than be defensive to media headlines, we take the opportunity to have dialogue, to open up the subject, and provide opportunity to reflect on that. You know, Jesus specifically called out the religious leaders of his day for their failure to protect and respond properly to the marginalized and to the abused. You read Matthew 23 and Luke 20. In response to the Baird and Gleason ABC report, Tracy, who's a researcher in the US, written a couple of peer-reviewed journal articles, which are excellent read. And I quote from some of that in today. He said, God help us as Christians if we cannot acknowledge our failures, regardless of who brings them to light. Worse yet, God help us if we cry persecution every time we are held accountable for hurtful failures. It's not enough to cry persecution, because the world is asking some valid questions of us as churches today. And there's a passage, and you're familiar with this, we looked at it when we were doing some other justice issues earlier on, Proverbs 31, 8 and 9, which says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. Now, I'm really pleased that we've got some folk that are able to help to equip us in this conversation. I've got someone with us this morning who sits in this space. And I wonder if Michelle Scurry, Michelle Scurry is a counsellor. Let's welcome Michelle this morning. And Michelle, you've got notes. Would you like this one? Michelle is wife to Pete Scurry. Pete works with SMG. And that, he's had a big week in acknowledging the work of school ministries. But Michelle sits in a particular space. What's your professional interest in domestic violence?
Okay, so the little snapshot, I've been a professing Christian for 41 years. Can't believe it, 41 years. And before that, part of the Anglican Church, so always been there. 29 years ago, my husband and I began working in ministry. And it was there that I realised I needed to be skilled because I heard and sat with people that had been through domestic violence. So I remember just a little story of visiting a pastor's wife one day in my lunch break while I was working, and this beautiful lady, married for 50 years, revealed long-time abuse by her husband and begged me to help her as I'm walking out the door to go back to work. And I was in my 30s and I didn't know what to do. Had no idea what to do. He hadn't touched her since that she'd given birth to her fourth child. She was just crying and begging me to help her, and I walked out the door. So I've an ongoing, and since then I've had training and a lot of training in counselling. So in my counselling room, in my professional rooms, I have ongoing revelation of domestic violence. Some have been in a relationship for years and years, others weeks. And I support these women, advocate for them when they ask.
So your role as a counsellor in meeting with these women, help us to understand what this looks like for those women who are sitting in that space, particularly in church, and for us to understand something of that.
That's a very multifaceted.
Agreed.
It's very multifaceted, and it's often difficult to see it right up front. So sometimes I don't go there straight away, even though I might. I'll give an example. I've been seeing a woman for 5 years, and it's almost like I could see it from the very first session that I spent with her. I couldn't speak into it unless she revealed it, and now I'm advocating for her, and it's 5 years down the track. So it's pretty big. For some people, it's silence. As I think it was Kathy,
Mary.
A man standing over them this week, a man standing over a woman for 8 years, not letting her go out, not letting her have a voice. And then the other that I hear, so the opposite of that is what that brings up is a woman's anger and, you know, the apologies in the counselling room. I'm so sorry, I feel so embarrassed to say that I yelled at my husband or I pushed him away. That's what it looks like, the shame. And then, of course, he gives it to her, you know, like tells her off, you're not a good Christian, you know. How dare you do that? And then the dragging into the elders, you know, office, where four or five men will sit there and dare to tell this woman, how dare you speak up in, you know, in this group about your husband? You know, like, it's so offensive. So it's very multifaceted, and it can be a man that's very silent, and it can be a male that's very overt, and it can be a cowering woman or a silent woman. Or it can be a very a woman that's learnt to feel her anger and pain and is ashamed of it. So it brings out a sense of a person that she never knew she was. Yeah. So if I can just speak into that a little bit more as far as women in the church, what that looks like. My theory is often those who have experienced some sort of abuse, like sexual abuse, verbal abuse, like in the home, will seek out answers in the church. They look to the leaders to what to do to experience this freedom. And often they give away their power to this person. So it's fantastic that you're actually speaking about this up front, you know, because we, as women, we feel safe with that, do you know? and they give away out of power and authority. If the church leader has a faulty belief system about power, then a type of reenactment occurs. And so we get caught into this cycle. Yeah. So that's a theory that I have myself. Yeah.
It fits. Yeah. So how can we do better?
Okay. So when
in 2 minutes.
Yeah. When women actually say to you they are being abused, believe them.
Yeah.
Become more informed about domestic violence. Yeah. And exactly what you were sharing before, you know, yesterday a colleague of mine was talking about couples coming to counselling, the husband's sitting there with all the scriptures lined as to why his wife wasn't being obedient, etc., etc. Put that away, you know. That's what's not to do. This is about being open, being flexible in your thinking and believing in the person and being more informed. Yeah?
Can we thank Michelle? Now, before we finish, because we acknowledge, I said to Michelle, and we'll be talking with Courtney as well soon, I said, this is going to trigger a whole bunch of things. How do we do this? Sometimes we have folk come to the front at the end of the service. This is not the service for that. It's too open. It's too raw. So we're going to put some phone numbers up at the end of the service from two folk that you'll hear from today. They'll be mobile numbers, and my encouragement to you will be to text them today. You can do that at the close of the service and just say, my name is such and such in the second service, can we chat? And that will be the opportunity at the close of the service. As we take the opportunity today, and this is a part of this, I thought of ways that we could do this. I could take you to John 5, where, because one of the passages that Michelle would be familiar with is this whole concept of male headship and what that looks like. Well, I thought about going to John 5 and just unpackaging the scripture there about Jesus' relationship with his Father and what the Trinitarian aspect of headship looks like. But we really needed to cover some other material, so I don't get the space today. That's going to be another message. Because for us as men, for us to understand that headship does not mean dominion and also subordination, because you've somehow got to work out what headship looks like for you as you do understand how God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit work together. So I resisted the urge to go down that track, although that's what I would normally do. So we need to answer some questions. One is, what is domestic violence? And I've got a definition from this from the New South Wales government. It is a violation of human rights and a crime. Do you notice that? It's a violation of human rights and a crime. So what we're talking about is just not some nicety that we can say, go home and pray about that. I mentioned in the first, you burn my house down, you may be a brother or sister in Jesus, but I'm still going to talk to somebody about what you did. There are consequences to your behavior. You steal my car, I'm not going to be really happy. I might forgive you. But there's someone I'm going to talk to because you've committed a crime. And being a brother or sister in Jesus does not make you exempt from the law that God has placed over us. Read Romans 13. When I hear husbands talk about submission, we are submissive to the governments that God places over us and the laws of the land in which we abide. That is our first priority. So don't ever think that because you're part of a church family that makes you exempt from the law. Nor will I cover up for you on that behalf. Because domestic violence is an abuse of basic human rights and also a crime. In addition, it includes any behavior in an intimate or family relationship which is violent, threatening, coercive, or controlling, causing a person to live in fear. It is usually manifested as part of a pattern of controlling or coercive behavior. You know, domestic violence is the single greatest cause of death, ill health, and disability for women aged under 45 in Australia. That's staggering. Domestic violence is the single greatest cause of death, ill health and disability for women aged under 45 in Australia. The second question I'd like to ask, are women the only victims of domestic violence? Because I hear some of you blokes sitting there, Tony, it's not just women that get beaten up. I say, no, it's not. We acknowledge that. But, you know, statistically, you're talking about 87% of women that are involved in domestic violence as opposed to 3% men. So just be careful when you're flying the flag for men being affected by domestic violence. The statistic is way over the top for women, 80%, with about 10% in relation to gay and homosexual relationships and 3% for males. So, yes, there are males that are involved in on the receiving end of domestic violence, but my conversation this morning is weighted much towards women who are victims of domestic violence. So understand that I'm aware that males are a part of domestic violence on the receiving end, but predominantly the weight of it is towards females that are on the experiencing end. And then even for them, the 3% of males that are experiencing domestic violence, it looks different for them. It's not always ongoing. It's more sporadic, and it's a different beast. Does it always involve physical violence? Well, no, it doesn't. It involves, and I haven't got time this morning to go through this. I just love this because actually when you begin to look at this, and Michelle mentioned it, just sometimes we sit with our Bibles open. I look at this and I see verses that are used that talk about economic abuse, using dominance, using children. Partners or males will use children as a leverage against a wife, minimizing or denying or blaming, using isolation. They will push back against the wife having close friends. They'll move to a place where they don't have not close to a neighborhood. They will ensure that they haven't got access to, say, mobile devices or the internet or a mobile phone. They'll isolate the wife so that she hasn't got people that will connect closely. And they'll use intimidation. And this is one of the ones why, and particularly with Mary that we saw earlier on, it's difficult for wives to address what is taking place in the home because they're just so intimidated. You have these brutes of men that will just threaten, and it is incredibly dangerous for the women in the midst of this. So there are lots of ways. The economic abuse, what it does is makes the wife, the partner, particularly dependent upon the male as the provider, and so they're it is very difficult for them to come out from that space. So in relation to this, the emotional effects of all of this include feelings of fear and shame and confusion and helplessness, hopelessness, guilt, anger, depression, anxiety, anger, a sense of entrapment, low self-esteem. You know, it is all of the opposite of what the gospel, what God wants to bring to our lives, of the freedom that we have in Jesus, forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace, all of those things. And these are women that are sitting in congregations. So it's wrong. And we've got someone sitting with us today who also works in this space, and her name is Courtney. And Courtney works with, she's a member of our local SAPOL crew. And Courtney, I wonder if you can come down here and we're going to have a conversation with you this morning. Let's welcome Courtney today. Now, Courtney's, she only knocked off at some ungodly hour of the morning. Has only had about 3 hours sleep, so I really appreciate the opportunity for you to come up. And you work in this space with Eve in at the station. I spoke with Eve during the week, and she nearly died with a leg in the air at the thought of coming up here. You weren't far behind. Do you want to hang on to that, or would you like me to? Would that be all right? It's on. So, Courtney, tell us a little bit about your role with SAPOL and DV. What does that look like?
So I've been a police officer for 10 years. I've worked predominantly in the country regions, and part of that I have done a couple of secondments in Victor Harbour and Mount Gambier in the family violence section. So that is dealing with domestic violence victims and children. So that's I've got a good passion for domestic violence because I've worked there and focused on that.
So what you're talking with these are church folk here today, and yep. So what does SAPOL and the DV department there, what can they bring to us? What do you do with that?
So our role within SAPOL is we respond to taskings of domestic violence. So when someone calls the police for help, we respond. We help victims and we make perpetrators accountable for their actions. So SAPOL has a zero tolerance on domestic violence, and we always take positive action when domestic violence is made known to us.
So in that workplace, what's your experience of how hard is it for women to break the cycle of violence?
Very. So the cycle of violence is incredibly vicious for domestic violence victims, and I will talk predominantly women. I'll use women as examples because I've dealt with mainly women, a few men, but mainly women. So the cycle doesn't just involve the women of today. It involves their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So if we don't break the cycle now, we're never going to break the cycle because it's just going to be ongoing. I just wanted to run something by you. I hear a lot of people who aren't exposed to domestic violence say things like, how hard is it for these women to leave? Or why do these women keep going back to these men? Why don't they just pack up and walk away? But which I think are pretty acceptable questions for people who don't really understand domestic violence. But if you actually think about the questions you've asked, it is actually really difficult for these people. Like if you picture in the middle of the night packing one bag with your two children, walking out the door, the comfort of your own home, never to return, that's quite hard for these women. They've got no identity. A lot of the times the men take their identity away from them. They've got no clothes, no money, nowhere to go. They've got no transport, no phone, no family for support. So you're asking these women to rebuild their lives from absolutely nothing. And additionally to this, the partner will then make contact with the victim and then tell the victim that she needs me. You need me to survive. You can't survive without me, and puts pressure on the victim, so the victim goes back. So you can see how that cycle just goes round and round in circles because it becomes too hard. And sometimes victims don't know where to turn, and that's why we need to, as a group, stick by these victims and reassure them that it's not their fault and reassure them that there is help out there for them. Otherwise, they'll just get stuck in that cycle and never leave. And that's when it flows onto the children and grandchildren and so on.
So what would we as a church, as a congregation or our leadership here, or just someone sitting in the pew, what can we do?
My advice would be to listen to people, believe them that this is going on, not hide behind the excuse that it's a touchy topic and you don't want to actually know the truth behind it. Confront it, and if you're a little bit suspicious, then trust in that instinct and ask the question. Don't be scared to ask. It is awkward. I do get that, but at the end of the day, if you don't ask that person for help and that person ends up dying, because women do die from domestic violence, you'll regret that. You'll feel bad for the rest of your life that you didn't ask that simple question, are you okay, or can I help, or yeah. So talk, ask questions. Thank you.
I was talking to someone yesterday who works in DV, and they said the stats for this year so far are 2 a week. Women die as a result of domestic violence, which is incredibly high.
Yeah, and I think we think domestic violence only happens to the poor people or the people that are not normal, but it's not. Like a good friend of mine was a victim of domestic violence who was a police officer, and no one had any idea that she was a victim at all, and it went on for years and no one knew, and it wasn't until she was out of the relationship that we actually found out. And she came to work with bruising on her arm, and police just turned a blind eye to it sometimes. So if you're suspicious, please ask, or find someone else that will ask them, because we can help. There is lots of help out there.
thank you.
No worries.
Let's thank Courtney. Yay! And we need to be praying for both Courtney and Michelle in the work that they do in the midst of this conversation. I so value them being able to speak into it. One of the things that is an issue with this is we ask the question, why is it about faith communities that makes domestic violence so insidious? What is it about faith communities that makes domestic violence so insidious? And part of it is simply a misplaced theology. And it's the language that we use. And I'm going to put up a list of passages that, in my experience and understanding, that just create issues. So I'm not saying they are either right or wrong. The verses are there, but at what, how that gets hardwired into people's brains, particularly males from when they are young boys, is very much a part of the problem. And one is the idea of male headship. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. In other words, for some men in churches, that equates to male domination, authority, and not equality. Now, for us to understand that text, again, you've got to jump into John chapter 5. Because John chapter 5 talks about the son's relationship with the father. And it wasn't about male authority, domination, and subordination, and not equality. It is loving intimacy, shared authority, and honoring of each other. That is just one passage, this whole concept of what male headship looks like. The other one is also a woman's body, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. And I could unpackage that first one more, but I haven't got time to. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, that says, a woman's body is not her own. That is not a license to males to sexually abuse their wife. It's just not. If you take that verse that says that basically you are there for my want, that is not what that verse is saying. And when this conversation takes place, it is used to manipulate and dominate women. Superficial repentance and forgiveness. It's not enough for the husband to say, look, honey, I'm sorry. And then the cycle continues. And because when he says, I'm sorry, honey, and then she's expected to forgive him. And so that then places the burden back on her, that we have this weird understanding that we forgive and forget. But this is too painful a conversation for there to be any forgetting. And the forgiveness is just superficial. Where a husband says, I was wrong, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Once a man admits he is wrong, the pressure is back on the wife to act as if nothing ever occurred. Now, specialists in this will tell us that unless the male gets professional help, he will never change. You'd agree? Unless the male gets professional help, he will never change. One of my issues when I was in the job, they've changed the laws now, is that you'd lock up the bloke in the domestic violence situation, and 70% of our night work was involved just in that. You'd lock up the bloke and he'd make a call, he'd get flowers dropped off at the wife, sorry, it won't happen again, she'd bail him out, and away they'd go. Thankfully they've changed the laws, which is good in Tassie. Frustration with that is that the cycle just continues. But males use this theology that says, well, the scripture says that you've got to forgive me. And if you want to experience the forgiveness of God, then you've got to forgive me. In other words, let's just forget it happened and move on. And it's a misplaced theology. Marriage and divorce. Malachi 2 verse 16 says God hates divorce. And males will say, you can't divorce me. If you're really a Christian woman, you're stuck with me. And that whole issue of what divorce means and what separation looks like, particularly in strongly conservative evangelical churches that hold high, and rightly hold high, the institution of marriage which God created. But I don't believe that God would ever want a woman in a situation where her or her children were at risk. And so men, do not use this as an excuse for your violence, for your abuse. The other one is submission. That's a great one. You know, the Bible says that we're to be submissive to each other. I'm submissive to my wife. She's submissive to me. We're submissive in the sense of love and affirmation, and all of that takes a submission. Does not mean that your wife or your partner is your doorstep. And this whole idea of male authority linked with submission. You know, when Jesus talked about leadership, you know what he talked about? He did not talk about authority. He says, if you want to know about authority, the Gentiles will show you what authority is, and it's rule. And that's not what when Jesus talked about leadership, you know what he talked about? Servanthood. So males, if you think that God has called you to be a leader in your home, then he's called you to be a servant to your wife. Think about that in the context of submission. Undo our cultural and church language that says, the scripture says you are to submit to me, and we use that as a battering ram to allow our dysfunctional behavior. And God says it's wrong. The other thing is choose to remain silent. This is used. You can't tell anybody. Particularly in churches. What would our friends think at church if you go and talk to Pastor Tony about what's going on? And she's coerced and battered into silence. She doesn't have a voice. She's disempowered. Male authority and domination and submission and all of that language takes away the voice of those that are hurting and broken. And it's all under the name of the gospel and holding up the word of God, like my German friend with the big leather-bound Bible. The other thing is that women are more easily deceived. What would you know? What would you know? Look, read the scriptures. Paul says that you're deceived. You ate of the fruit. You can't speak into this. And so she's undermined. She's belittled. And we use the word to do that. Order of creation makes her second. I'm number one. Don't forget it. Bible tells me that. I'm number one. You're not. You're to be submissive to my authority. My rule. If you really wanted to be a godly woman, that's what you would be doing. And so we use these words of God, which are meant to be redemptive, to be freeing, and we use them just to bind and manipulate. A woman is the weaker vessel. Don't you love that one? No, I won't go there. Woman is a helpmeet. This is the old King James. You know, it's used 16 other times in the scriptures, and it's used of God. And every time it's used of God, this little Hebrew phrase, the idea of helpmeet, is that God, describing God as the one who saves, upholds, and sustains his people. It is never as a doormat to a husband or another person. It is a very affirming phrase that a wife is to be someone who upholds and sustains. Don't use that as an excuse for violence. The other one, and Jesus' example of suffering. This is my cross that God has called me to bear. No, it's not. But Jesus suffered, and he said, as a follower of Jesus, we're going to suffer. Yes, he did. But this is not what he intended. The suffering of Jesus is not the reason for a woman to sit in a relationship where abuse is taking place. That's a misplaced theology. So as we close out this morning, let me encourage you. What we understand that there's abundant data, which is faith-based and otherwise, showing that conceptions of gender in which males are viewed as superior to females, and it's in which males are attributed greater power to control females, are predictors of increased levels of violence. And those verses are used in those conversations. So a timely response to this, and it was coming out with both Courtney and with Michelle, is that we need to listen, we need to protect, and we need to aid. The other word that came out was believe. Believe. So as we enter into this conversation, I know we've gone over, it's a big subject this morning, but we wanted to spend a significant time in there and have voices in there. What we're wanting to do as a church and as a leadership is to develop policies around domestic violence and our ways that we can, our pastoral staff, to train in our understanding of this and how we address this, but also to develop policies and strategies that will ensure safety for victims. One of the most difficult things for a survivor of violence to do is to find the courage to tell someone they are being abused. And sometimes when that happens in churches, it falls on deaf ears. I want to say that as far as I'm concerned in here, it won't fall on deaf ears. Some of you may be reticent to speak with a male. That's why after the service or as a close of service, we'll have Courtney's and Michelle's mobile up on the screen. My encouragement to you today, if this is a conversation you want to talk more about, to have just to be able to flick a text to either of these ladies and say, can we chat, can we meet for coffee? Or today, Michelle will make herself available down in my office, but you need to flick her a text first so she can flick you one back and say, yep, I'm free now, come and have a chat with me, bring a coffee down, and we'll talk together. Because this is so important. This is a gospel issue for us. Statistics and experience would clearly suggest that this is something which takes place within churches. By opening up this discussion, we begin to change attitudes and ensure domestic or gender-based violence is never to be acceptable in our churches.